many of you have ever seen the little, 30-minute Christmas presentation, the little drummer boy? Anybody ever seen the little drummer boy? Well, a lot of people have. You know, when they talk about different favorites and whatever of Christmas specials and things like that, Little Drummer Boy is at the top of my list. I don't know why. I've just always been fascinated. I even looked up some information. It came out when I was 3 years old. And, you know, it was one of those things that I don't know. I guess later on we called it claymation. I don't know if it was claymation, but it was that type of animated action. But I loved it. I love the story. It's a sweet little story. It's obviously just a made-up story based on a song that somebody had written at one time. And I think that may be where I got my fascination with manger scenes. With nativity scenes. You know, I never called them nativity scenes. When I was a kid, we just said manger scene. That's what we said. And so I was fascinated with manger scenes as a little child. And we didn't have one at our house when I was real little. And I remember, and you know, we talk about Christmas memories, and I could ask you, what are some of your Christmas memories from when you were little? One of my earliest memories of Christmas was that I had asked for a manger scene. And I had asked for a manger scene that not necessarily as a gift for me, but just something for our whole family to have. And, you know, things were kind of financially tight around our house when I was young like that. And so my mom said one year, and, you know, I don't think I'd even started school yet, so I was probably only maybe about 4 years old. But my mom said that she waited till after Christmas till everything went on sale. And, you know, if I can break what I got here, she waited until after Christmas when everything went on sale, and she took me shopping. And I brought today, and, you know, it's kind of far away for most of you, but this is the nativity scene that we went and got when I was maybe about 4 or 5 years old, okay? And Mom let me bring it. She said I can have it after she passes away, but until then she wants to have it. So, okay. But anyway, this is special to me. It's very special because when I look back and I started thinking about it, I thought I don't remember any other Christmas memories any earlier than going and picking out that nativity scene. Well, because of that, I think I've always kind of been fascinated with nativity scenes. And Lisa seems to kind of share that fascination. I asked her this morning, we could have tallied this up technically, but I said, now how many nativity scenes do we have in our house? And she said, about 15. But that may not be accurate. I think it's probably even higher. But, I mean, you know, some of them are just little one-piece things, you know, or whatever. And then some of them are, you know, multiple things and whatever. And I thought I'd share with you another one because this is probably one of my favorites, too. We had a couple of different styles of these. And you can't really see. You can see the shape of it, whatever. But it's just a something that Lisa and I, several years ago, had an opportunity to go to a missions conference in Amman, Jordan, which is right next to Israel, and we found these in a little shop there, and they are nativity scenes carved out of olive wood from the Middle East, and so we brought back a few of these to give to family members and such, but it's special to me because of where it comes from, the part of the world that it comes from, and, you know, if you give us a heads up, you can come over to our house, and we can give you a tour of all the different nativity scenes, and Lisa probably remembers where many of them came from, or how we got them, but I don't. Today, I want us to think about Christ's birth. I want us to think specifically about the announcement of Christ's birth that Blake read about just a little bit earlier. Shepherds were in the field, says they were keeping watch over their flock. You know, that was probably one of the simplest scenes that you can imagine. Nothing special, extraordinary. If you go to the Middle East today, you will find shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. That's just a very common thing. These were not clean people. These were not what we call high-class people. They were the outcast of society because of the dirty job that they had. And, you know, they had an occurrence that they had never experienced. They had an occurrence that we haven't experienced before. An angel appeared to them. Now, we all have our conceptions of what an angel looks like. Okay? How many of you have a replica of an angel in some form at your house right now? Some of you have a replica? Okay? All right? You know, we do too. And they're sweet and they're wonderful, but they're probably not very much like what angels look like in reality. When we think about what angels look like and what angels were like, I want to tell you two things that angels are probably not very much like. Number one, excuse me, a cute baby with wings, okay? And I don't think that that's what appeared to the shepherds out in the field. I don't think you had this little cherub with wings appearing to them. And the second thing that I won't think that you would see if you looked in Scripture is that it probably was not a female that appeared to them. And I guess the guys just didn't want to be angels. We have a picture of Will when Will was about 4 years old, don't we? And Will played an angel in one of the Christmas plays. But, you know, most Christmas plays, all the little children were dressed up as something. Will happened to be an angel, just so much like his personality. So. Jesse got a kick out of that. You always notice, always the little girls get dressed up with the angels as the halos. That's probably not very scriptural. I mean, because any time that we know of an angel in Scripture, it was a man. It appeared in the form of a man. Sometimes there was a dazzling light that symbolized the glory of God around. And it says here in Luke chapter 2 that was read just a little bit earlier, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, a lot of times when we think about it, we think about the brightness coming from the angel. Or we think about the angel being bright. But it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. I don't think that necessarily that emanated from the angel. And even if it did, all an angel is a messenger of who God is. And so ultimately it's to reveal the truth about God. And then the Scripture says here, it says, and they were afraid. They were filled with great fear. The old King James, they were sore afraid, right? And so that would be a very natural response, I think, too, because it probably wasn't a cute baby with wings, okay? And so then we see in verse 10 the message of the angel. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. We have the same message today. The same message today that a Savior is born for us. Okay? All right? Now, this occurrence took place 2,000 years ago. And so we can no longer, you know, go like the shepherds did. We can no longer go to Bethlehem and see that. But this was a physical event, a historical event that took place very much for us, as much for us as it was for those shepherds on the first day. This morning I want to point out to you specifically what happens after the angels speaks these words, because I want to hit on a phrase that I believe is so key today. The angel was joined, it says, by a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, This, but normally when it says the heavenly host in Scripture, it's referring to an army of angels. So this is probably not a choir. You know, most of us picture, we see these angels. Again, most of them are beautiful women, you know, with long golden hair, and they're singing with beautiful voices. But folks, really, it was probably more like an army of angels that appeared there to the shepherds. And it says they were praising God and saying. Now notice this too. What do we always think? We read that, but we don't think they were saying anything. What do we usually think they're doing? Singing. Okay? Now, I've never heard an angel. It might have sounded very melodious or something like that. But in reality, they were praising God and they were saying this. And the first thing that comes out of the angel army's voice announcing the birth of Christ were these words: glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Now, do you think that's significant? And here's why I believe it's significant. I believe any time God delivers a message, everything from the mouth of God is important. First of all, I want to say that, okay? But I want to say this. I believe often we need to pay a special attention to the very first thing He says and the very last thing He says. And because those are, usually, if you're trying to get the point across to somebody, aren't the very first things important? The very last thing's important because you want to make sure that you get the point across. And so here we have glory to God in the highest. We just sang that hymn, angels we have heard on high. And what do we sing there? We sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And let me just say this. I was an English major and I've taught English, okay? I didn't teach Latin, but though this is Latin. But Gloria in Excelsis Deo, meaning glory to God in the highest. And, you know, we look at it, for those of us who are typical Southern folks, you know, whatever, we try to say Excelsis or something like that. Here's how my choir teacher when I was in high school said. We should say like egg shell cease. Got that? So instead of Excelsis, say egg shell cease. That's the way it should be pronounced. So now you know how, and you pronounce it any way you want to, but I was just letting you know how my choir teacher told us to pronounce it, okay? But you know, we read and we hear this phrase over and over again. What does that mean? If it's the first phrase from the lips of the angel, shouldn't we know what it means? First of all, I want us to say this morning, what is glory? Think about it for a minute. What is glory? I contacted a friend of mine yesterday through Facebook. She lives in Nashville, and I hadn't seen her in several years. But I happened to have seen on Facebook that one of her children was named Glory. Okay? Now, you think about that. Now, I've known people named Gloria before, but I've never known anyone named Glory. Well, she said, and I said, why did you name your child Glory? And I thought she would give me some great illustration I could use in the sermon, and she really didn't. But she said they have two daughters, and in Scripture, grace and glory are paired together on more than one occasion. So they named their two daughters Grace and Glory, which I thought was beautiful. Glory comes from the word kabod. We could write that out, K-A-B-O-D, kabod. And you know what glory means? Glory means a heavy weight. Now you think, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? That you wouldn't think that would be the meaning of that word. Well, here is the idea, okay? How did you determine how valuable something was in Jerusalem when you went to the marketplace? How did they determine the value? They put it on the scales and weighed it, did they not? Okay. And therefore, the most glorious, the most valuable was going to be the heaviest. Okay? So the idea of glory means that it is the most valuable, the most incredible, the most honored. In the New Testament, kabod is the old. By the way, you heard the name Ichabod before? Don't name your child Ichabod or your grandchild or anything like that. Ichabod, by the way, because it means no glory. Okay, but that's just kind of a little word study there for you, okay? All right. But in the New Testament, the word for glory is doxa. We would write that D-O-X-A. And, you know, I grew up in church that a little bit differently. And y'all probably through your history maybe have done this too. When the ushers came back down the aisle, what did y'all do when the ushers came back down the aisle? You sang the doxology. Remember that D-O-X-A word? Okay. It means doxa, glory, L-O-J-L-O-G-Y, word. And so you were singing a word of glory, a word of praise to God as the ushers brought the offerings back down the aisle. Okay? Verse 9 says that the glory of the Lord shone about the shepherds and the angel. It wasn't simply a bright star or a bright angel. You see, as I said earlier, an angel is a messenger. And the angel, the brightness of God, accompanies the angel here. And so we know a little bit more what glory means. What does the term, why does it say glory to God in the highest? Why is that important? You know, we use the phrase, and this is not a wrong phrase, okay, but we got to understand the meaning of it. Give glory to God. Anybody ever heard the phrase, give glory to God? Okay, it's a biblical phrase. Choir learned a song where we sing, give Him glory, okay? Now, here's something I want to clear up, though. Okay, when it says give glory to God, can we make God any more glorious than He already is? Think about that. Okay? How can you make God, who is as glorious as a being could possibly be, how could you make God more glorious? Therefore, when we say or when we sing, give glory to God, there's no way we can add to His glory. But rather that phrase means that we should attribute or we should ascribe glory to God. We should proclaim how glorious God is. That is what the phrase give glory to God means. It means acknowledge how glorious God is. The idea of glory to God in the highest shows that He is the most glorious and it can only receive the highest praise. Ever heard the term, Your Highness, okay? Some of you may have called somebody that sarcastically at some time or another. We don't have royalty here in America. But, you know, in some places in the world, they refer to Your Highness, right? Because somebody who is royalty supposedly is elevated from the common people as if they're higher than others. Have you ever heard children argue? Sometimes they'll go back and forth trying to outdo each other on something. And then one of them will say, infinity. Okay? What does infinity mean? It means you can't top what I just said. I said the highest. I said the most. You know, what we've got right here is glory to God, infinity. There's nothing more you can add to it. Now, some smart kid always says infinity plus one. Okay, and you know, and I'm like, no, that doesn't work. That's not how that works, okay? But we can't give God any more glory because in the highest means He is the Most High God. It means infinity. All the glory belongs to Him. Now, I want to take you away from the Christmas story for just a moment, but so we can understand the human condition. The fall of Satan had everything to do with the glory of God. In Isaiah 14, we have these words about Satan. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. You see, Satan's fall, Satan's sin was that he tried to take the glory of God for himself. And because of Satan trying to take the glory of God for himself, he was kicked out of heaven. In the Garden of Eden, what does he try to do to get Adam and Eve to sin? He tries to get them to take the glory of God for themselves, to be like God, and they were kicked out of the garden. What is the lure of sin in your life and my life? It's that Satan still tries to use the same tactics. He tries to get us to put ourselves above God, or at least on the same level of God. Folks, in reality, isn't that exactly what sin is? Putting ourselves and putting our desires above God. And so even today, you and I have a choice related to God's glory. Do we acknowledge what God truly is? The most glorious being in the entire universe, the Creator who is above all things? Or do we try to put self before God? Why have church today? Okay? Some of you might have been drugged by your ear to church today, okay? It's Christmas morning. I got other things to do, whatever. And, you know, I'm not faulting anybody who's not here this morning. I'm thankful that people are able to spend time together as families and things such as that. But, you know, I have a feeling the reason you're here today is because you understand that Christmas is not about gifts or Santa or a big meal or even family and on. It's about Jesus. And as the angels stood and in the heavens saying, "Glory to God in the highest," you're here today saying, "Glory to God in the highest." In the ancient civilizations among the Greeks and the Romans, they had their own system of gods, and Zeus was the highest. Well, why was Zeus the highest? Because he was the god who lived on the highest mountain. And such of that, he was lord of all the others. Among the Greeks and the Romans, the highest was a title also claimed by Caesar. Don't forget, more than one of the Roman Caesars proclaimed that he was God himself and that all earthly beings had to bow down before them. But among the Jews, the term "the highest" was only used for God. The one true God, the God of the Bible, the highest, not Zeus, not Caesar. His is the fullest and greatest weight of glory. And God is the highest. He reigns in heaven above. So why did the angels say glory to God in the highest? It's simply this. The God of the universe, the God who is above all others, has come down. I just saw the sweetest little video, and if I hadn't thrown Bob for a complete loop at the last second, I'd thrown it up on the screen this morning. But it was just some friends of ours in another place have a little girl, maybe she's two now, and she was sitting there looking, and he was pointing and saying, "Who's this?" And she would say, "Baby Jesus, Joseph, or Mary, or such and such." But you know, it's such a neat thing to see a little child acknowledge that's baby Jesus. But you know, it's a greater thing when that same child acknowledges that that baby Jesus grew into a man. And that baby Jesus became a man who lived a sinless life. And he taught. He showed God to the world. And then he went to the cross and died to pay the price for you and I who are sinful. The God of the universe came down. And you know, our prayer for our children always is that as they point to that baby Jesus, that one day that baby Jesus becomes Lord and Savior for that child. And one day that Lord, that Jesus becomes Lord and Savior for each one of us. To me, one of the saddest things about Christmas is that there's so many people out there today who will acknowledge baby Jesus in a manger, that he never does any more than just be baby Jesus in the manger. He doesn't become for them, Lord and Savior. I want to read to you what are my favorite Christmas verses. And they come from the book of Galatians. I've read them to you already this month. But in Galatians chapter 4, not where you expect to find Christmas verses, we see these in verses 4 through 6 in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through Christ coming, in the fullness of time, in other words, that means right when it was the perfect time in human history, God sent His Son to redeem those under the law. Who's that? Me, and it's you. So that we could be sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. That is the gift of Christmas, folks. That is the gift of the celebration. That is the reason that you and I could stand together and we can say, glory to God in the highest. Because He cared enough to reach down and to have a relationship with us. We're going to close our service this morning and we're just going to sing the hymn, Joy to the World. And that's going to be our closing. But before you get all in place there, I just want to say this to you today. I just want to say, are you celebrating today? Okay, you may say, well, you know, we had Christmas last week with our in-laws or something like that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you celebrating a living Savior in your heart? Folks, that's what it's all about. And my prayer would be that today some of you may get to go and be with family members and some of them may not know Christ. Find a way to share the true meaning of Christmas. Find a way to give glory. Now remember I said we can't add to it, but we can acknowledge the glory of God. Acknowledge the glory of God before someone who needs to understand that though we have a stable with a little baby in a manger, we can stay that way. He is Lord and Savior of all who place their faith in Him. Let's pray and then we'll sing our closing song. Al, if you want to work your way up here, you can. Father, I thank You so much for Your blessing. Lord, I thank You so much that we can come together and we can celebrate and that we can say, glory to God in the highest, just as the angel said. And Lord, I thank You that we can say it through a redeemed heart because Christ came to save. And God, I thank You for that. Lord, may we go out today as a testament, as a living testimony of what it means to be a child, a son, or a daughter of God. And God, we thank You because that is the most perfect gift we could have ever, ever received. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.